Good singing tonight. Good music. Praise God for all you folks that participate in that. And I say all you folks too. I mean that. I really believe it's not just our folks that do the special music, for which I'm very thankful. But I want to tell you folks, our whole church has a music ministry. When we sing congregational hymns, we are singing unto the Lord all together at the same time. And I just want to tell you that I appreciate it that when you folks do participate in the worship service and singing with your heart unto the Lord. And just a special time that y'all forgive me if sometimes I get a little Baptist-costal and when I'm thinking about these songs. But I just really believe and that we ought to have liberty to be expressive when the Lord touches our hearts. And I want you folks to never feel ashamed or embarrassed. If you feel led to raise a hand, it doesn't make you spiritual to raise a hand, that's for sure. But if you feel that way, if you want to stand and shout hallelujah from the Holy Spirit, praise God. You start speaking in tongues, Brother Mark Reynolds is going to be meeting you at the door, okay? but listen, we ought to be willing to be ready just worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we thank God for what He does in our hearts. Amen. And as we worship Him, and I really believe He does that. Well, I hope everybody had a good afternoon, a good nap. Brother Charles asked me earlier, he said, did you get you a nap in today? And today I did not, but I did get two good cups of coffee. And so I think that's equivalent to about 2 hours of rest. That's the way I usually work it out. If I get a cup of coffee, it helps me stay up another hour. So, but anyway, it was good, and I enjoyed it, and thank you for making my friends feel so welcome this morning. The Johnstons, that was a total surprise. I had no idea they were coming. And for them to come in, that was so special. Brother Johnston, I don't know why I didn't mention this. I can't think of everything when I need to. But he's the one that really brought Joanna and me together. And that was a real blessing. In fact, he reminds me about it often. There was a time, now I'm not going to go too much into this because I'm not really into telling love stories, okay? But there was a time when I started getting cold feet with my relationship with Joanna and just started kind of backed out a little bit. Well, when he came up, he just drove up one day, he had no idea. And then I told him, because I was already fearful of telling him because I knew what his response was going to be. And I said, Brother Johnston, you know, called things off with you know, Joanna and me. And he said, "You did what?" That's his exact words. In other words, "You idiot." And I was one, that's for sure, and still am in many ways. But that was one thing that the Lord was merciful and brought me to my senses. And I came crawling back, didn't I, honey? I came crawling back. Had to get through her dad first, and that took a long time, but we got it. We got through, so praise the Lord for that. But you guys made him feel right at home. Appreciate that. I hope he spent, I think it was close to 20 years in Korea. He speaks fluent Korean. He worked up in Canada with the Koreans up in Vancouver and has done a lot of missions work. He's been at the school for about, I think, 12 or 13 years over the missions program, many missionaries going out of there. So I'm really hoping to have him back and preach for us, especially maybe around missions conference. I really believe you folks would enjoy that and be encouraged by his ministry, but appreciate the Johnstons. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we're going to pick back up where we left off this morning. Daniel chapter 4. I just want to say again, it is so good to see our college and career folks back. And I've already heard good reports and just thankful for what the Lord is doing there. And we'll say more about that later. And if you just want to find your place there, Daniel chapter 4. And this morning we talked about how we see a vision here that is taking place. It's the vision of a tree. We're going to talk more about that. We didn't discuss that as much this morning. But we just discussed the fact that God was seeking and pursuing after King Nebuchadnezzar. And the very truth of that matter is that He seeks us too. He seeks every one of us, every human being He goes after. He does not discriminate against any. Okay? If you're a sinner, God loves you. If you're a sinner, in which everyone is, God died for your sin. And He seeks the lost, and all of the lost. He seeks that they come to Him on His terms. But also, we discussed about Him pursuing even His children and talked about those things. But we talked about this tree God is using to get His attention. This pagan king that God is concerned about him. And never forget that. Even so, some of the most vilest people that you may have heard of, that you perhaps see in our news or that you've heard about in the past, you know, God loved them. And God loves them. They're still living. You're still breathing. There's never a time where God stops loving someone. There are times where His Spirit will not convict like it does. There's a point of what we say the unpardonable sin, and that is the fact of when you continually resist the wooing and convicting and the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friend, that is a dangerous place, but I'm not preaching on that tonight. But the fact of the matter is, God is in pursuit, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God pursued me. And by the way, that's what He did. When all of us that are in this room that are born again, guess what? God came after you first. You better believe that. God came and touched on your heart, and the Holy Spirit convicted you after you heard the Word of God. And then you responded to His pursuit. And thank God that you did that. But we saw beginning there in verse 1, we talked about how the king has got a story to tell. He's got a testimony to tell. And he did. And he announced it. We saw the king's proclamation. He brought them in together. He seems to be at peace now. But he goes into his story. And before he does that, he admires the God of heaven. He talks about the goodness of God. And he brags on the Lord. And we talked about the importance of us bragging on the Lord. And then we go in and talk about the king's explanation of this dream, how it kind of came about. He was all comfortable in the palace. Man, it was peaceful. And he was prospering. And man, everything just seemed to be good. But God had another thing coming to him because not everything was good. But then we talked about, number four, the king's invocation. He was invoking a plea for help. He was crying out for help. We talked about how he tried to contact the duds first, and the duds couldn't produce because duds can't produce. Amen. A dud is something, again, that old Webster says, something that does not do what it is supposed to do. And I want to tell you something. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the power that Daniel had. And that was not only the power to interpret, because I believe in even some situations, as they were tapped into evil powers, they were able to do certain things. But guess what? They could not do it with integrity. They could not do it with honesty. They could not do it with a pure heart before God Almighty. But Daniel was the real deal. Daniel was sincere. You know, if there's one thing that I've been at a couple funerals the past couple days, like I mentioned this morning, and good testimonies of those that have gone on to be with the Lord. But, you know, I think about the fact that when Daniel, his testimony before a pagan king, before a lost man, and the preachers often said, you know, the lives of individuals, when you have your funeral, guess what? You're preaching your own funeral. Your life now, the way you're living, that's what you're doing. You're preaching your own funeral, and you will preach your own funeral, your life. And if there was one thing that I would desire that be said about me with honesty, I wouldn't want to get anybody to lie on me, but it's the fact that I want to have the characteristic of being real, of being sincere, not being a fake. And I'm not perfect, but somebody that sought after God with sincerity and sought to please the Lord and encourage others. That would be my desire at the end of life. And I believe Daniel was a man that was sincere. He was controlled by God's Spirit. He was confident in God's revelation. And that kind of went with our spiritual warfare, didn't it? About the sword of the Spirit. You know, not only does God want us to hold the sword of the Spirit, but guess what, ladies and gentlemen? He wants us to hold it with confidence. Not to kind of hiding it behind our back type deal or just kind of waving it lightly down. No, He wants us to grip the Word of God, to have a hold on it. When those soldiers came up, man, if you've seen any documentaries or any movies with soldiers fighting hand-to-hand combat with swords, you know what? Man, some of them have both hands on that thing, boy, just ready to give that strike, to give that final blow, hopefully, upon the enemy. And you know, God wants us to be confident and have confidence in the Word of God. And that's God's revelation. And I believe that we will stand out if we're controlled by God's Spirit and we're confident in God's revelation. But then let's pick up tonight with the description of the tree. All right? So we're kind of shifting gears somewhat here, and we're going to go into the description of the tree, and that's verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12, the Word of God says here, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed, I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great." Let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to help us to understand these following verses. Father, I once again come before You, Lord, just crying out for help. I cry out completely dependent upon You and the power of Your Spirit. Lord, I realize there are hundreds of needs represented here tonight. Because if these folks are like me, which I believe they are, we all have more than one need. And Lord, we come to You, all of us, in unity. We come praying, God, asking You to help us, Lord, to meet these needs. These spiritual needs, Lord. We confess our weaknesses, Lord, and we come before You as Your children, seeking to be closer to You. As You pursue us, Lord, help us to respond. And Father, we're thankful for the life of Daniel and the life of this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, and the example that we see here in the Word of God. Please use it tonight in our lives, Lord. And we'll make sure we give You the glory and the honor and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here that the king begins to describe this tree. And first of all, I want us to see the centrality of the tree. It was centrally located. It was a tree in the midst of the earth. It was a center point, if you will. It was the center of attention. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was. It was the center of attention. It had the attention of all the known world. And he had great influence. And as we read about, and of course the image before as well, that he constructed, and as far as that is concerned, it was to represent his power. Well, this tree also would be showing forth that. And there was no doubt, even God himself notes the great power that this earthly king had at this time. God noted that. And is going to deal with that. But the problem is the power that has gone to his head, and God's going to deal with him. So we see, number one, the centrality, the center point of this tree, the description of it. But number two, the enormity of it. It was very great in size. And look there, verse 10, it says, after he saw it in the midst of the earth, it says, and the height thereof was great. It was enormous. And then it says in verse 11, not only was it great, it said the tree grew. It was growing. It wasn't staying in one place. It was getting bigger and was strong, the Word of God says. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. All right, so we see the enormity of this tree. Listen, this man, King Nebuchadnezzar, had great power. Listen, I don't think the United States of America holds a light to the power that was experienced here with this king and his influence and his fear. The fear of King Nebuchadnezzar was great. It was throughout. And as we see how it reached out, it represented how great this king was. And then we see not only the enormity, but we see the productivity of this tree. Look at verse 12. It says, "And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all." Look what it's producing here, the fruit it's producing, the meat it's producing. And it says, "The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed on it." You see, what he's saying here is that this place, this tree, it gave great production. It produced fruit, it produced meat, and gave that which the whole world needed. It was something that, you could just say it like this: everybody in the known world was dependent upon this king, upon this kingdom. The whole known world, everybody around them, they were dependent. He basically, if you will, had control of everything. Like it will be one day, by the way, when the Antichrist will come. Okay? He will have control of the world. There will be a time where he will take total control over the world. And if you don't submit to his control or his authority, guess what? You're taken out. Very simple. But the fact of the matter is, we see here this man, his kingdom produced much. And not only that, but it's interesting. It not only produced a productivity there. We see a productivity, but we also see a canopy, if you will, a canopy that we see provided shadows for the beast of the field. It's picturing, on a hot day, I know it's like hot in Georgia in the July and August, and man, you're just trying to find a shade tree. If you're out working, boy, it's nice to get under a shade tree and cool off. But I want to tell you, you multiply that times 10 out in the Sahara Desert. People used to kid Joanna and I about coming back from the Sahara when we'd come back or whatever on furlough, and would remark, "Man, we thought you guys would be really dark and tan being out there in that Niger sun." Well, listen, you understand what it's like to stand out in 140 degree heat. I mean, it's one thing, folks around, you stand out in the sun and it's 90 degrees or up to 100, but boy, you go up to 120 to 130 degrees, I'm telling you, those Nigerians, the last thing they are thinking about is a tan. They're thinking about a shade tree and a cover-up. That's why another practical reason those Tuaregs will wear turbans. People say, "Man, those people are crazy." Listen, they've been living out in the desert for centuries. They know exactly what they're doing. Those turbans are just somewhat of an air conditioner on their head. Number one, it protects them from the direct sunlight. And number two, the moisture that comes from sweating inside, when air does hit it, it cools them down. And so there's a reason for that. But the fact of the matter is, this is a picture, and what this tree is showing is that this kingdom provided a protection for all of the known world. It was somewhat of a sovereignty of feeling secure. I mean, I think we would all agree in here. We know we are, number one, dependent upon the Lord. We should be, absolutely. But I don't know about you, but I take some comfort in the power of our military as well. Don't you? Aren't you thankful for our men and women who are ready to go at any call, at any sound of any alarm, and the military for our protection? There's comfort in that. And that's something that brought to that kingdom, and that he provided, and his kingdom did. And the branches speaks of rest. For the kingdom, things that they could just rest upon and depend upon. And I know we're growing more and more suspicious of our government every day, it seems, but the fact of the matter is, we are so dependent upon our government in many ways. And I'm not necessarily talking about just government handouts. I'm just talking about in general, the laws of the land, the way they conduct these things, and the way things are run. We are dependent upon many of those, and there's rest in that. And so, something, by the way, we really need to be praying about in our own country. Just coming up here, less than 2 weeks, right? It's just right around the corner where we're going to be praying about our country. And as you saw in the bulletin, we were in prayer meeting the other day, and Brother David mentioned about living peaceably. and living in peace and seeking to do that as we pray for our rulers, and that's what we're going to do. But there's somewhat of a canopy here, and that's exactly what it was. So we see a description of the tree in verses 10 through 12, basically picturing what He provided for the known world. That's going to change. That is going to change quickly. Look into the Word of God with me. Number two, I want us to see the destruction of the tree. We see the description of the tree, but then we're going to see the destruction of the tree. Look in verses 13 through 17. The Word of God says, I saw in the visions of my bed, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. All right? So now we've gone to King Nebuchadnezzar describing this tree, but now we're going to go into the destruction of the tree. And that is going to be announced by a messenger of God. Now, who exactly that messenger was, we don't necessarily have a name. Most likely, of course, we're thinking in the context of an angel, a sent one. The angel often brought the messages of God, like the announcement there, of course, of the Lord Jesus. God sent His angel. And we see that in this case, God has sent an angel, a messenger, to announce the destruction upon this tree. Now remember, church, we're not talking about a prophecy of a nation, necessarily. We're not necessarily talking about the prophecy of an empire, but I want to say even more specifically, that is tied to it, and yes, that's connected some way, but it's more specifically talking about a man. King Nebuchadnezzar himself, God is talking about how He is going to deal with him personally. And so this angel comes, and it's announced by an angel. And first of all, I want to see about this announcement of the angel. I want us to see the person of the voice. This voice that that King Nebuchadnezzar is hearing, and the message that he's hearing, I should say, first of all, that this person is a watcher. That's what the Word of God says there. He says a watcher. Well, what is a watcher? Well, I'll tell you right off, it's one who is very, very vigilant. He's very alert, and he knows exactly what's going on. And I believe the first thing that was conveyed to King Nebuchadnezzar, because listen, we're talking about a king here. We're talking about a great military general, if you will. He was not just over administrative things, but this was a military man. And he knew what it meant to be a watcher. Someone that knew what was going on. Someone that knew the details. Someone that knew what was happening. Watcher. A watcher. And God's messenger was a watcher upon this man. And he was going to tell him exactly what was going to happen. A watcher is one who is vigilant and sees all. You know, it's a reminder to us this evening, church, that God sees all. He beholds the good and the evil. God sees all. And His messengers are capable of seeing all and giving reports. I believe that. The Bible talks about entertaining angels unaware. I believe that there are times where God will get reports from His angels. But we see in this point that He is a watcher. And He's watching Nebuchadnezzar, and He's going to give a report on him. I think that would help us. Now, I'll speak for myself. I believe it will help me. I believe it does help me when I remind myself that God is watching. That is not some manipulative tool that we try to do to manipulate people. But no, it's a very real doctrine of the omniscience of God, that He knows all and He is beholding all, good and evil, and that should motivate the born-again child of God in our walk daily, that my God is watching me. My mom didn't see me, my dad didn't see me, or maybe my wife doesn't see me, or maybe my husband don't see me, or my children, whatever, my children don't see me, whatever category you would fit in, but you can always say, but wait a minute, God is seeing me. Would you look with me for a moment over in Psalm 139? Hold your place there in Daniel. And go to Psalm chapter 139. This truth of God being a watcher. And just like He watched Nebuchadnezzar, He watches us. Psalm 139, I'll begin reading in verse number 7. It says here, Psalm 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." And that's speaking of being in the very depths of the earth. It's speaking of being in the lower parts, away from all. He's there. He says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." You see, God is everywhere. And just as He is beholding what's going on in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart, He knows what's in ours. He's beholding, He's watching, He's seeing. You know, it's amazing how our children... Marianne's going to kill me one day and all the illustrations she gives me. But I can remember like it was yesterday. We were in Niger, and man, we drank a lot of Kool-Aid in Niger. I don't know if y'all drank a lot of Kool-Aid, but boy, it was great for... In fact, we need to keep that in mind, but it was great for us on the mission field to receive little packets of Kool-Aid. Number one, it was really light. It took up very minimal space and boxes, and people could send it out very easily, very cheaply, and it was just very convenient. So we had a lot of it, and we enjoyed it because it was hot. So we always had plenty of sugar. But she loved Kool-Aid, and this one day, of course, it was just as hot as any other in the room. Of course, we drank a lot, but this certain day, she had not asked if she could have a cup of Kool-Aid. And it just so happens that this day, it was one of those bright red cherry Kool-Aids, all right? And so what we had it, though, is we had it in this big glass pitcher. And very fragile pitcher, by the way. And something that she knew that she would not be needing to handle. Okay, that's something she would need to ask for help from one of us. But you know, I think she was really thirsty that day. And just so happened that day that I wasn't in the room at the time. And Joanna wasn't in the room. And who knows where Thomas was. But Marianne was there. And I'm not sure, it might have been one of those things where she, you know, kind of looked both ways. Somebody coming from that direction. Put their hand on this big glass pitcher. And I can only imagine this. She probably turned that thing up. And man, she was drinking her some Kool-Aid. And I'm sure she was enjoying it. And she must have gotten that thing down. She didn't hear any noises, so she got that thing put down. And I didn't hear any clings or anything breaking, so I had no idea. Well, I come in the room a few minutes later, and I all of a sudden realize what has taken place. And the only reason I knew was not because I heard anything or necessarily I saw the action, but Marianne had a cherry smiley face from here to here, going to her mouth. You know what I said to her? I said, "Marianne Rose Jennings, what did you do?" You know what she said? That Adamic nature at the age of 3 years old? "You didn't see me." Can you believe that? I said, "That doesn't matter. I know you drank that Kool-Aid. I see it all over your face. But you know that Adamic nature, and you know we got the same thing. We think as long as somebody don't see us, it's okay. But the Lord sees us. The Lord sees all. And that's something that we need to be reminded of, and something that Nebuchadnezzar was reminded of, that this messenger, he saw all. And listen, I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, secret sin is an open scandal up yonder in heaven. Secret sin is an open scandal in heaven for God and all the angels to behold. There's nothing hid from him, and he was letting King Nebuchadnezzar know right off, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew the seriousness of this. But not only did he see this watcher, but it says a holy one. I don't believe this was two messengers. I believe this is two characteristics of the one messenger. He said he was a holy one. That means he was righteous. It was not a demon. It was not an evil spirit. It was a good spirit sent from God, a being that was sent right from the Lord as a messenger for this pagan king. He met with him. But we see not only the person of the voice and who it was, but secondly, I want us to see the power of the voice. Look there in the Word of God, where back in Daniel chapter 4, if you held your place there, Daniel chapter 4, after he says that he sees the... In verse 13, as he labels him as the watcher and the holy one, come down from heaven, all right, sent from heaven, it says in verse 14, he cried aloud. Now listen, there's significance in that word right there. It's not just something complacent. It's not just some kind of fly-by-the-handle type thing. No, it was very purposeful. It was a very concise. It was very clear. It was aloud. It was so that Nebuchadnezzar, it was catered in a way, get this, it was catered in just a perfect way for this king to understand perfectly. Aloud. That's the power in that word. That's the power in the voice. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, and I believe you do, that there is power in the voice of God for the child of God. I believe God caters His voice for every single one of His children. To know how we ought to respond to the voice of God. And I believe that this voice here was very specific. It was loud. It was clear. And listen, I want to say something right now about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it is not vague. Okay? It is not a gray situation, because He is not the author of confusion. When the Holy Spirit conviction comes and we're open to it, it's clear. It's concise. The Holy Spirit's not beating around the bush. He's not here to play games with us or to build a maze for us. No, when we're stepping out of line, boy, the Holy Spirit and His love and compassion, He hits us right where we need it. He knows exactly where to go. And I believe this voice was clear. You know what? Paul tried to get away from these voices. The voice of God, I should say. Even the Apostle Paul, I like what it says Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And get what Jesus says. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks. Nebuchadnezzar's been kicking against the pricks. He saw what Daniel did. He saw the power of God on these Hebrew friends of his. He saw the change, and they were able to just drink the water and just able to eat the vegetables and not partake, and the power of God on them there. And then, of course, when the vision came and Daniel interpreted it perfectly for him, he saw the power of God. He even recognized it. And then the three Hebrew friends, watching them go in the furnace. I'm telling you, that was pricks. It was pricks. It was God trying to say, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me. I'm speaking to you. I love you. Turn to me. Follow me. Listen to me." The voice of God was clear, my friend. It was aloud, and it was through a messenger. And we all have messengers. Listen, we all have a messenger. If we're a child of God, we all have a messenger. The greatest messenger, that's the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly how to speak to us. I'm thankful that I pray this with my devotions. I try to every morning when I have my devotions, I try to pray the psalmist where it says, "Cause me to hear the voice of thy loving kindness in the morning." I want to hear the voice of God. I don't ever want to draw dull to the voice of God, the dealings of God. Listen, let me tell you something, friends. If you get to the point where you stop hearing the conviction and the voice of God, you better run to God. Because you are in grave danger of becoming calloused. And you just come to God and say, God, renew a right spirit within me. I've been refusing your conviction and your calling, and Lord, I want it back. I want to be tender. I want to be sensitive to the voice that is so clear. God knows just how to speak to us. We see that this voice, the power of this voice, it was clear. But I want to tell you, not only was it clear because of this certain context of this prideful king, so filled with pride, it was a condemning voice. And the only time that God, listen to me very clearly, please. The only time that God gives a condemning voice is when there is unconfessed sin. God does not condemn a repentant heart. No, the opposite. He commends it. He invites it. He embraces it. But here, there was no repentance at the time. It was in the process, and we're going to see that come up at the end of this chapter. But at the moment, there is condemning, because look what the Word of God says. After this messenger from heaven came, he cried aloud, he was clear, and what did he say? Hew down the tree, what's that? Destroy it. And cut off his branches, take him off, shake him down, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. I want to tell you what, that is a voice of condemnation because there was a refusing to respond to the voice of God. And if you're here tonight and you are refusing to take heed to the voice of God, can I tell you, God is about to break you. God is about to shake you, friend. And it's not a game that you want to play with God, because Nebuchadnezzar tried it. God says, listen, I'm about to break you, Neb. I call him Neb for short. Nebuchadnezzar, you say it too long, gets all tongue twisted. Say Nebuchadnezzar 10 times real quick. No, just kidding, teenagers. But we see that God is very clear on this, and it's abasing. The voice is a condemning voice because there's an unrepentant heart, and God is dealing with this individual. But praise God, not only was this voice clear and condemning, but oh God, thank you for this truth. God's voice is also compassionate. Even this wicked king that had, boy, he was prideful. He was eat up with it. God says, I'm going to break you. I'm going to shake you. You're going to be embarrassed. I'm going to make you an open shame. The birds aren't going to come to the tree anymore. The animals aren't going to come under you anymore. You're going to be fruitless. Listen, I'm going to make you an open shame because you refuse to come unto me like I am calling you and convicting you. You're refusing. But look at verse 15. Nevertheless, oh man, praise God for this word, nevertheless. Verse 15, nevertheless, this messenger said, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. You see what he's saying here? This first part of verse 15. Don't completely destroy it. You know what this speaks of? This stump that has it shows that it has the possibility of being restored. Man, and that's another thing those Africans used to do. It used to scare me to death when they would cut back a tree, pruning a tree. I thought they had just totally butchered trees many times. I mean, not a leaf in sight, hardly not a limb. It almost looks like just a stick coming out of the ground, didn't it, honey? She can be a witness. I used to fuss. I used to get on those after, what did y'all do to my tree? Man, I ain't going to have no shade. It's hot. They just kind of... But they would butcher that thing. But I want to tell you what, it wasn't long. 4 or 5 months after the rains came, man, branches started coming off left and right on that thing. It started flourishing. He cut it back. It made it look embarrassing. It was. It was ugly. I was afraid to have guests over. But it was necessary. And you know, a lot of times, that's what God will do to us. When we refuse to respond, He will cut us back to where there's basically a stump left. But what does that stump show, friend? It shows hope. Thank God for the hope that God has for us, for has for you and me. Because Lord knows we fail Him time and time again. But we see here in this stump, friend, that it is a compassionate voice. This angel says, nevertheless, leave the stump. Yes, you're going to be humbled. God is going to take care of you. But there's going to be a time for Him to deal with you. And I'm going to close with this. We'll pick back up next time. Look at verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let, get this phrase here, you're going to line up your Bible. And let 7 times pass over him. All right? Not only as we see this thing that shows compassion, all right? But part of this compassion shows, look, there's a time limit. There is a time trial, if you will. There is a continual working on this until the proper response is given. And can I tell you this? That's exactly what's going to happen. God is dealing with this man until he turns. Until he turns and responds and repents. Until there is a time of maturity and completion of coming to his senses. But I want to tell you something. I'd say the same thing to anybody here. You don't want to exhaust the mercy of God. Okay? Because this is King Nebuchadnezzar's situation. Everybody else's situation is different. Only God knows the time. I don't know the time, you don't know the time, but you don't want to try God. You respond to the voice of God. It's clear. And if it's condemning, respond to it. But hey, maybe you're walking uprightly here. And praise God if you are. Listen to the comforting voice of God. To continue the encouragement of God. But we see here compassion. God, hey listen, can I say this? And I'm going to close, I promise. Some of the greatest counsel was given to me, and it was through a preacher friend of mine, but it was through a book he wrote, and it was this: always, 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 no matter what in your life, always seek reconciliation if there's been a wrong. He said it does not matter. If you're going to be a true child of God, you will be one who always seeks to be reconciled to someone that you've offended, or someone that's offended you, or some wrong you've done. Now listen, God will never offend us because He's perfect and holy, but there are many times that we will offend Him. But can I give you good news tonight? Let's end on a good note, folks. God is always looking to be reconciled. He's compassionate. Just like this pagan, wicked ruler that had all these gods and was so full of pride, God was saying, come to me! Stop playing games. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. We're going to continue this study. But let God deal with us, that we respond to the way the Lord wants us to respond, knowing that He sees all. And we don't need to play games with God. He's dealing with us. He's pursuing us. I believe He is with all my heart. And I want us to pursue back. I want us to respond rightly to His working in our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your presence in here tonight. I thank You, Father God, for Your holy, precious Word. And I thank You for this truth that we see here, even in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, in the life of Daniel, and even in the testimony of this messenger, the watcher. Lord, help us to be reminded tonight that You're a watcher. You're the Holy One. You see all. God, help us to be real tonight. Help us to be true before You. Knowing that there's no bushes to hide behind here. There's nothing to hide behind here. But, oh God, help us to be totally open and honest to Thy Spirit. Lord, please have Your will and way in the service tonight and the invitation. And we'll be very, very thankful for what You do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.